So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to the book of Esther. This is our third Sunday in the book of Esther, and I'm very excited about what God's been doing in my own heart as I studied and shared. And by the way, I want to say thank you to a dear friend, Bob Seal, and Bob's visiting with us today, and we're glad you're here, Bob. Now, Bob's claim to fame in church here is that Ricky Seal, so, you know, don't hold that against him. And sorry, we won't hold that against you, Bob, so we're thrilled you're here. But being our third week in Esther, what I want to do is pause briefly, just refresh our minds just a little bit about what we're talking about. If you remember, we're looking at the book of Esther as a whole, so we're not working our way chapter through chapter by chapter. And by stepping back and trying to take this entire book, what we're realizing is it's far more than a single girl going on behalf to the king, standing in her stead, but rather we're looking at a book that is revealing to us we have a huge battle, spiritual battle taking place, a battle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, and the fate of the Jews is hanging in the balance. And truly at the heart of the book of Esther is a question: is God going to stay true to his promises? Because what we already know so far is that there is a law that has been written to wipe out the Jewish nation. On a specific day, there will be a bounty placed on the head of every Jew. If they're killed, money is given to them. But the problem is, if all the Jews are killed, then the promise that God gave to Abraham that a Messiah will be one day raised up to crush the head of the serpent that comes through the Jewish nation, that promise falls flat. And so the question that we're looking at is, will this evil plot by these people representing the kingdom of Satan, will it be foiled, or will God stay true? Or will it be successful, or will God stay true to his promises? And the fact that there's an evil king reigning over God's people, huh? You ever worry about that? Yeah, I just want to remind you, as I have the last 2 weeks, God is the one who sets people in power in place. I want to remind you of that. And he sets the lowliest of men in place. And regardless of who the next sits in the White House for the next 4 years, here's a promise that we know: the heart of that leader sits in the hand of God. And it's just like a river of water. If God moves his hand, that leader's heart moves with it. So we can take great comfort in knowing that as Christians, we look beyond our presidents and kings, and we look to our God who pulls all the strings. And that's where we were our first week. In our second week, last week we delved a little bit deeper into Esther's life, and we weren't looking with the intention to tarnish Esther's testimony, but we were uncovering things about Esther to remind us that the book of Esther is not about becoming more like Esther. She's flawed, she's fearful, and she's broken just like the rest of us. And actually, we could take great encouragement in that, because what we learned last week is that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose and plan. And the great news about this is that you and I qualify. That means God can use me, and he can use you, because he uses imperfect people. And as we closed last week, we were in Esther chapter number 4, and we were going back and forth between this conversation that Esther the queen was having with her uncle Mordecai, who was an important Jew, important to the king, and Mordecai had presented this decree that the Jews would be killed. He had presented it to Esther and said, "You have to go to the king and tell him." And Esther responded back in verse 11, "I can't. Don't you know that anyone who goes to the king's presence in that inner court, if they're not asked to come in, they're going to die? I can't." And we finished up last week in verses 13 and 14. As Mordecai gave his answer to Esther, when Esther said, "I can't," Mordecai responded, and he basically said three things to her. He said, "First of all, Esther, you might be queen, but you cannot change the fact that you're a Jew. You're sitting in the palace, but you're still under the judgment. Number two, Esther, you can do nothing. If you do nothing, God will stay true to his promises, because he doesn't need us to be faithful to his word. Deliverance will come from somewhere else if you don't step in. But third, Esther, who knows?" Who knows, Esther? It just might be that God has planned everything in your life to bring you to this point so that, Esther, through you, God can bring the deliverance that he promised to his people. He could partner with you, Esther. What we ended with last week was that challenge to believe that for our lives. That God has ordained everything in our life, just as both of the songs we sang at the last two songs we sang, all my ways are known to you. And I forget the chorus. No, the second chorus. All my ways are known to you, and that you, my God, walk with me, right? Is that God walks with us? And that his ways are known to us? That's kind of what we're looking at, that everything is coming to this culmination. And Carrie Owens, when she reached out to me about that video that we just watched, she said, Pastor, on Sunday, you asked, what would we step out and do for God if we knew we wouldn't fail? And she said, this is what I believe God wants me to do. And I love it. What is it that God has brought you to this moment to step out and do? And that's exactly what Esther's going to have to decide. As Mordecai says, who knows, but it may be you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther responds in verse 15. Would you join me in Esther chapter 4, verse number 15? Says this, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast with you. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered to him. So Esther, obviously these words that Mordecai had said to her, who knows, it may be you're here for just a time as this, they get to Esther's heart because she says, I can do nothing. But if I do nothing, I'll die and my people will die. And so I don't know what I can do, but I will do what I can do. And so Mordecai, go find people to fast and pray with me. And in 3 days, I know that I'm going to break the law. But if I perish, I perish. What's what words? I think I used to grow up assuming that Esther said this with some kind of bold statement, like you might imagine Patrick Henry talking to the Continental Congress and saying, you know, give me liberty or give me death. And I kind of imagined Esther, that's how she said it. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to go. And I read a commentary that really just kind of flipped that. And he said, if you really study the Hebrew tenses and understanding what Esther's saying there, she's actually presenting not a statement of defiance, but a statement of resignation. Rather than if I perish, I perish, she's saying, when I perish, I perish. But I'll go and leave it all in God's hands. And when I read that, I'll be honest with you, I was so much more encouraged because I'm not the Patrick Henry guy. I'm not. I'm not the one that says, you go, Lord, tell me what to do and I will do anything you say. And if I die, I die. I don't know about you. That's not me. But I can be the person that says, God, I don't know. But if you ask, I'll do it. Leave the results in your hands. If I perish, I perish. I love it because Esther has no idea what's going to happen to her, but she just simply says, but I'll be resolved to go, be an intercessor to the king on behalf of my people. And actually, this is where I was preparing to close last week. I just didn't get here. And so I wanted to pause here last week and remind us that Esther's not the one we're holding up to try to say, be an example like Esther, because it's through Esther we are reminded that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose and plan. So he's going to use an imperfect person, but we're not holding up Esther because Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Like, all right, I'm going to try it. And I don't know how it's going to go, but I'm going to do it. But see, we have a Savior who did more than that. Because Jesus didn't say, if I perish, I perish. Jesus said, I will perish. I volunteer to perish. I'm not going to hold out hope that maybe I'll make it if I perish, but I am going to perish, but I will perish because if I don't, these people will die. He didn't go Jesus didn't go stand before a king on behalf of people who were sentenced because they were Jews. Jesus went before a king on behalf of people who were sentenced because they were sinners, deserving of the judgment that was to be brought upon them. And Jesus said to the king, I will perish for them to be saved. Ha. So while Esther was an imperfect person used in God's perfect will, we have a perfect Son of God who through his death, God saved imperfect people. But he saved imperfect people to partner with him in accomplishing his perfect purpose and plan. And this is so vital. God did not save us for us to go on a shelf as a trophy to say, look at that, look at what I can do, for God to point at when people want to talk about his glory. No, as beautiful as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is when it says that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not your good works that save you so that no one will ever boast that I got to heaven because I'm a good person. No. We love this verse that it's through Jesus Christ alone that we're saved, but we can't stop at verse 9. We have to understand we were saved by grace through faith for good works. As verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hey, which God prepared beforehand. Almost as if what Mordecai said to Esther, who knows? It just might be that God has brought everything together in your life for such a time as this. Who knows, church? Maybe God saved you by grace through faith for the good works that he has prepared beforehand. For you to walk in for his glory. Our life groups are working through the book of Romans right now, and some of you are involved in, and it's great. And Aaron Weekly's leading ours, and he told us on the very first week as we talked about the gospel, Paul said, I'm a debtor. The gospel makes me a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians or non-Greeks. And Tim Keller went on and said, was asking the question, how could someone be a debtor? Well, you could be a debtor if I borrow money from you and I owe you something. I owe you, I'm in debt to you. Or somebody could give me something. Somebody could give me $10 to give to you. And I'm in debt to you until I give it to you. And that is exactly what happens to us with the gospel. God gives us the gospel, not to simply put on a shelf to say, I'm saved, but God gives us the gospel so that we go to those who don't know the gospel to hear it. Charles Spurgeon was asked once by a group of people, if those who never heard of Jesus could be saved. Think about that. Could someone who's never heard of Jesus be saved? Spurgeon gave this answer. That is a troubling question indeed. But even more troubling was whether someone who knew the gospel and were doing nothing to bring it to the lost could be saved. Wow. It's one thing for us to worry about those who don't know Jesus. Could they know? Could they be saved if they don't know Jesus? But Spurgeon turns this and he says, how can you who know the gospel keep it to yourself and not tell those who've never heard of Jesus and still call yourself saved? And so Esther is prepared to go before the king on behalf of her people, knowing these are works that God has prepared. It's my time and it's my place to step in where God has me right now. But she says, I'm not going in without fasting and praying. I love it because right here is the first time we see Esther voluntarily doing something that we read about in Scripture. See, she was taken to the palace. It wasn't her choice. She was taken to the palace. She was taken into the king. It wasn't her choice. Mordecai had said, don't reveal your identity. Mordecai had said, you go to the king. And finally Esther says, okay, I will go. But before I go, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fast and we're going to pray. You remember what we said was so unique about the book of Esther? Kingdom of Satan, kingdom of God, battling it out, and yet there's no mention of God in the whole book. But here we have Esther saying, before I take that step into the king's court on behalf of the people, I won't until we pray. What? It's almost as if Esther has this idea that she's going to look beyond the presidents and kings and to the God who pulls all the strings, knowing that that king is sitting there because God put him there, and I am here because God put me here, and so I'm going to go forward after fasting and praying. So let's see what happens in chapter 5. Would you look at verse number 1? Esther chapter 5 and verse number 1. After 3 days of prayer, here's what happens. Verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. In front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room, opposite the entrance to the palace. Just pause here for a moment. You gotta understand what's happening. 3 days of prayer and fasting. Esther is ready to go. If I perish, I perish. And the writer of Esther just draws us this beautiful picture of Esther standing right outside that court. Inside is the king, sitting on his throne, decked out. It's right in front of the, it's opposite the palace entrance. You have it all pictured? And let's just look at Esther and imagine how that heart is just pounding. And pounding, knowing the next few moments of my life are going to determine the outcome of my life. In her heart, she has already said, if I perish, I perish. Meaning that Esther, in her heart, has already laid down her life for her people. As I read, I thought back to Abraham. You know how Abraham was given a son named Isaac, and God had said to Abraham, it is through this son, thy only son Isaac, that the promise of the Messiah will come through. And then in chapter 22, God says to Abraham, take your son up to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Well, wait a second. God, you promised that it is through Isaac that this Messiah would one day be born, and now you're telling me to offer him up as a sacrifice? But as we read Genesis 22, Abraham doesn't hesitate. The next day, early in the morning, he gets up to take Isaac there. Because what I love about Abraham, this man of faith, is what we find in Mordecai. Is this, we don't know how God's going to do it, but we do know this, God's going to be faithful to his word. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, as it talks about the people of faith in Scripture, it says that Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, meaning to Abraham, he had already sacrificed Isaac, and in his heart, his child had died because he believed the promises of God. It reminds me of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I have to be saved or to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go back, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And it says he left sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, Jesus with Abraham was revealing to Abraham and to us to read it that Abraham did not put anything in front of God, including the life of his own son. He fully believed in God's promises. To where this rich young ruler, we can clearly see what he held more important than God was his riches. And that just makes me pause to ask us, what is it that God has brought to you? What is it that God has asked you at some point to lay down and offer up to Him to show you and those around you there is nothing in this world more important to you than God? Last night, I don't know why, whether it was Halloween or whether it was the full moon or what was going on, but I had a hard time getting to sleep. We got this extra hour of sleep, so I went to bed, actually went to bed a little early so I could get even more extra sleep, and I'm laying there at 12:30 staring at the ceiling. And when that happens, I always try to pray through our church and pray through my sermon and whatever prayer can come to my mind. I was praying through this, and I got to this poor part in my mess in the message, and I was thinking about how Esther, she's already in her heart, she's given her life, and Abraham already in his heart has offered up Isaac, and God reminded me of a very difficult time I had in my own life. It was 1996, and Jamie and I were, I was planning to ask her to marry me on Valentine's Day of 1996. I had bought the engagement ring in December, so everything was set. I already had it all ready to go on that engagement day. And when I was a freshman in Bible college, my former high school principal had come and he had shared with us that before he got married, he spent 30 days prior to asking his wife to marry him, he spent 30 days giving 30 minutes of prayer each day for his wife to marry him. And I was a freshman in Bible college, but I'm like, I'm going to do that. It's a great idea. So on January 14 of 1996, I began to pray knowing I had 30 days before I was going to ask my wife to marry me. And I prayed for 7 days, for 30 minutes on that day. And you know, after 7 days of 30 minutes of prayer, I felt worse than when I started. Like, oh God, this is not good. Like, you're supposed to be giving me a peace. And he wasn't giving me a peace. He was giving me great unrest. But I knew how to handle that. You just pray more. So I started praying an hour a day for that second week. Like, I had written out this list of everything in my life that would change based on the person I married. And I was like going through with the Lord. And after a second week of 1 hour a day with the Lord every day that week, I was just like, this is not good because God's not giving me any peace. So that third week, I went to 90 minutes a day. I figured you pray an hour and a half and God is going to give you the peace you're searching for, right? He's going to give it to you. And after 3 weeks, I was miserable. But I had 1 week to convince God that what I wanted was the right thing. So I went to 2 hours a day. And I fasted for 3 days that week. God, give me peace. God, I want to marry this girl. Give me a peace about it. Make me feel good. You're not helping me. I feel worse. And it was Thursday of that week. We're supposed to get engaged on Saturday, and it was Thursday night. I could take you to the place. I could take you to the sawhorses that I was standing over as I was talking to the Lord when I finally said, I'm done. It's over. I have been dating her for 5 years. I had a ring at home, but the struggle inside of my spirit between God and myself was not worth living for the rest of my life so that I could have what I wanted. So I said to God, and I remember setting the sanding sponge down as I was sanding some trim in the painting company that I worked for, and I raised my hands and I said, it's over, she's yours, I'm done. And in my heart, it was over. I cried, I wept. I mean, this was a 5-year relationship and it was over. And I went, got into bed that night on that Thursday evening and just, I was so sorrowful. Of course, I couldn't tell my wife that. I couldn't tell her that this anything about this. And I woke up the next day, and as I woke up, the very first words out of my mouth were the same words I'd been praying for 28 days at this point. Lord, give me a peace about. And at that moment, I was reminded, she's no longer mine. It's over. And my heart sank. And I can't explain this when God speaks to you through his spirit, to your spirit, but I remember so clearly God saying, no, no, Brian. She's the one for you. The problem is, you never let me give her to you. You always demanded her from me. But now that you've given her to me, I will gladly give her back to you. And I did not ask Jamie to marry me on that Saturday. I pushed it off because I wanted time to clearly make sure this is what God desired. But it was another month later we got engaged. You know, we've been married for 24 years, and our marriage has been far from perfect. And if she was here, I would totally blame myself. But since she's not here, I will totally blame her for all the problems in our marriage. No, I'm kidding. Our marriage has been far from perfect, but I will tell you this. There's never one moment I have ever questioned, did I marry the right person? Never in my life have I questioned that, because here's what I know. I didn't choose her. God gave her to me because I gave her up. And this is where Esther is. Esther is standing outside that inner court. And she is already in her heart said, if I perish, I perish. When I perish, I perish. But I'm gonna step forward and I'm gonna do what. It's so crazy that Esther, she gives us a glimpse into what's gonna happen in the New Testament. As the irony of followers of Christ is this: the only way through life is through death. The only way we truly live is when we are willing to die to ourselves. We live through the death of Jesus, and then we live through our own death, as we're reminded in Galatians chapter 2, crucified with Christ, but he lives in me. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he died for all so that I can no longer live for me, but I live for him. This parallel, I love it right here as Esther stands outside the inner court, because this is where we pull the veil back of the Old Testament and we clearly see who we're looking for. There's Jesus. Because Esther's standing outside this inner court. She has no right to go to this inner court. She's not been asked. And her only hope is that the king extends mercy to her. That is her only hope of living. Mercy from the king as she comes to him on behalf of her people. Pause. Let's see Jesus. After living 33 perfect years here on earth, Jesus finds himself right outside the inner court of the presence of God. And he has every right to go into that inner court because he, Jesus, is God. And he could walk right up to the presence of the very king of this world to enjoy full and complete love, acceptance, and satisfaction for all of eternity. Garden of Eden, we see Jesus standing outside this inner court knowing, when I come into the presence of my Father, I'm going to come on behalf of the sins of the world. Which means I come clothed in their sin and clothed in their guilt, and I have no hope whatsoever to find mercy. I will find judgment. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus as the gates of hell, or as hell itself kind of opens up, and Jesus gazes into hell, realizing this is going to be the eternal separation he will have to suffer from the Father. And it grips him like it has never gripped him before, and great sweat drops of blood start coming off of our Savior as he stands outside the inner court. And then Jesus steps. And as he steps, the Father does not hold out mercy to him. He sends judgment and wrath. And the Son of God is crucified on a cross so that all can see his shame and his guilt and the reproach that he suffers for us. But that's not what Esther finds. Which again, Esther's not our example, but we get to see through Esther that God uses imperfect people for his perfect purpose. Would you look at verse number 2 and then we'll close. It says, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. Unlike Jesus found favor in the sight of God. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, meaning he extended mercy, unlike what Jesus received. It says, then Esther approached and touched the tip of his scepter. Asks her, he says, the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. And then the king said, bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And here is one of the craziest parts of Esther. She has been given an audience with the king. And she invites him to a party. That's not the crazy thing. Two. The party she invites him to, she asks him to come back for another party. Esther, you're standing before the king. You have the opportunity right now. Expose who you are. Reveal your identity. Tell him, save your people. And she does not. Why? Why? I mean, Mordecai, we don't read that Mordecai tells her to do this. Why would Esther ask the king to a party? Where does she get this idea? What has she been doing for 3 days? Who's she been talking to for the past 3 days? Has she fasted and prayed to a God who's not even mentioned in this story? And I have complete confidence that as Esther walked up before the king, whether it came into her heart at that moment or whether it was planned beforehand, Esther spoke the very words to that king that God wanted her to speak. Because here's the beauty. God, as we said last week, is the grand chess master, setting up his pieces on the board, ready to call checkmate whenever he wants. But God's not ready to call checkmate yet, because it gets way better before God says it's over. He is setting up the kingdom of Satan so that the kingdom of Satan thinks it takes one more step to finally conquering those silly Jews and ending any promise of a seed raising up to crush the head of the serpent. Oh, this is so good. And it is in just a moment, as we'll come to next week, where Esther says, or where God says, okay, Esther, it's time. Because God is setting up a plan that is far greater for Esther to ask him to a party and then to another party before revealing what she truly desires for this king. Because what God does on the other side of two parties is far greater than anything Esther could have asked for in this moment. And it buries the kingdom of Satan. As the Jews not only are saved, but thrive. It'll get good. So let me just leave you with these short thoughts. The so what of the message. Church, I would encourage you to step into the good works that God has prepared for you. He's got something prepared for you this week. Step into them. For such a time as this, you're here. And it's okay that you think you might fail, because God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose and plan. Secondly, make time to listen for God's voice this week. You know why we struggle as Christians sometimes to know what God wants us to do? To be honest, we don't ever stop to listen. We're always watching TV, social media, news. We're so busy. Esther knew to invite this king to a party, which will lead to the salvation of a nation, because she stopped to pray. Quiet the noise around you this week so that you could hear the whisper of God. And finally, lay down what is most valuable to you. Esther was willing to perish. She was offering an imperfect vessel for God's perfect plan. Jesus is our example, laying down his perfect vessel for our imperfect souls to be saved. I don't know what God desires from you to lay down, but I'll tell you this, if you ask him, he'll tell you. God doesn't make his will real hard to figure out. He's there. For some of you, I would encourage you to step into salvation. Place your faith in Jesus Christ unlike you've never done that. You keep trying to live this good life. No. It's his good works that save you. Or maybe you've been saved and you've never taken the step of baptism. And this doesn't save you. This doesn't help your salvation. But it's a step that shows I am so thankful for what Jesus has done. I want to celebrate with my church family. For some, let's be honest, we got to stop hiding behind the excuses I'm too busy to be a part of a small group or a life group. The truth is we just don't want to open up our hearts and our lives to other people like that. Maybe that's the next step that we need to be taking. Some need to speak the gospel to a friend. Some need to give generously like you never have before, showing God your faith is in him and not in your savings. For some, it may be to help the stranger you meet this week, and for others, to say no to something you want in order to say yes for something that God wants to partner with you together for someone else to know his glory. I don't know what it is, but I promise you this, if you ask him, he'll show you. Can we do that right now? Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask that as a church, as we come to you to say we desire to know what you want. I'm sure that Esther, when she was told to go before the king, she had no clue what she could say. What was she going to say? What was she going to do? But we see here that after 3 days of fasting and prayer, she simply knew exactly what you wanted. And that's, God, that's all I ask for this church. That the men and women and the teenagers and the boys and girls who are sitting this side in this church, that, Lord, that we would know what you desire because we simply stop. We listen. And we're willing to lay down what is most valuable to us to reveal that you are most valuable. God, if there are men and women crying out to you right now with their hearts, Lord, I pray that you would answer. You said if we seek, that we'll find you. That if we knock, the door will be open. And so, Lord, as we come to you, we fully expect you to have that answer. And God, I pray that you would embolden and give courage to the hearts of these men and women, that as you begin revealing to us what we're fearful of doing, that you remind us it's okay, I use imperfect people to accomplish my perfect purpose and plan. And God, may we just look at Jesus and realize he stepped in that inner court with my sin on his shoulders. He knew what he was facing and he went anyways. There was mercy waiting for me because none for him. And oh, may that drop us to our knees in praise. And then raise us up to live out a life of good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Because for each of us, there is such a time as this. Right now, may we as a church step into that. I'm just going to quietly give a few moments to continue to talk to the Lord. Ask him, God, what is it you want from me? What is it that I'm holding on to? Ask him to speak directly to your heart. And make time to listen and be emboldened to go forward wherever he leads, because all our ways are known to him. Hallelujah. They are known to him. Lord, we love you, but I know that's only because you first loved us, who are such good. Go with us today. In your name we pray. You stand with me.